If you have your Bibles with you, you could turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. We're continuing our series in studies in the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But today we're going to look at keeping the seventh commandment by heeding biblical wisdom. Proverbs chapter 5 is one of the best little summary statements in Scripture of putting together how we are to keep the seventh commandment, how we are to pursue not only our own but our neighbor's sexual purity. So we'll be looking at this as kind of our key text for this morning as we continue to look at this topic of keeping the seventh commandment. Let's hear the word of God from Proverbs chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion. And your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children. And do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and body are consumed. And say, how I have hated instruction. My heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wondrous gift of your word, and pray that this day you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. In your mercy, Father, send forth your spirit with your word to do its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more to the image of our blessed Savior, equipping us to live in his kingdom with wisdom and in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word, Father. And do your work in your people, Father, for your servant is powerless to raise the dead or to change the paths of a man, but your word and spirit working together can raise people from death and sin to life in Christ and can so form their heart and their walk that they would walk in your ways. So we pray, Father, you would answer our prayer to this end that you might be glorified. In your wondrous name we pray. Amen. We've been considering the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and we saw that what the seventh commandment, the heart of the seventh commandment is our pursuing our own and our neighbor's sexual purity. And we saw that while this is a very contemporary topic, we just got through Pride Month and where we're just bombarded with sexual immorality, but through all the media, it is a perennial problem. It's found in the scriptures over and over again. Why? Because this isn't just a modern problem. This is a problem that has been around since our first parents fell. It's part of our sinful nature. We tend to take that which is good that God gives, the gift of human sexuality, and we distort it and use it for our own purposes. And in doing that, we destroy it. And we destroy others with us. Remember, we learned that we do not pursue sexual purity so that we can make our way to heaven. This is not works righteousness. We pursue sexual purity because God saved us when we were not pure, when we were still dead in our trespasses and sins, when we were far from him. He redeemed us through the work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he called us to be his children. He says, now that you are citizens of heaven, this is how you ought to live. So we live lives of sexual purity, not that we might become citizens of heaven, but because we are citizens of heaven. We're not like the rest of the world. We're called to live distinct lives that show that Jesus is our Lord and our King, We live according to His way, not the ways of this world. And here in the book of Proverbs, it gives a summary statement. It's a father speaking to his son, trying to teach him wisdom, knowing the destruction that'll come about if he falls into sexual immorality, knowing the great danger that stands before his son. The writer of Proverbs now gives him wisdom and instruction. He says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding." He pleads with his son to listen. It's like, learn this. This is serious. Because as we see at the end, it's like, if you don't learn this lesson, you will die. Just as an aside, fathers, how much is this our responsibility as fathers to teach our sons? We say, from mothers to teach their daughters. We find it uncomfortable to teach about sexuality, so we leave it to the world to teach our young people these things. And instead of working them through the Word of God and showing what God's Word says about these things, we skip over these passages because it's uncomfortable. And we say, well, they'll figure this out someday. And then the world comes in, and where we refuse to teach, the world is more than happy to teach our young people how they ought to act as sexual beings. And they are not teaching them the ways of God. And then we wonder why each succeeding generation seems to be worse and worse and more confused when it comes to human sexuality. Whereas parents, if we would do our duties and bring our children, and not just teaching, but impressing upon them how serious this is, that it really is an issue of life and death. So the writer of Proverbs pleads with his son to pay attention. And he says that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. And then he gets to it and says, this is what I especially want you to learn. It's like, I need to teach you first about the dangers of sexual immorality. So he launches into this in verse 3. He says, the lips of an immoral woman drip like honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. He says, it's very enticing. She'll speak to you in ways that try to draw you in. It doesn't look dangerous. It's flattery. She's telling you what a wonderful young man you are, how handsome you are, how strong you are, how desirable you are. She's telling everything you want to hear. She says, and I know that that's very enticing. That's easy to get sucked into that. But he says, but you don't realize in the end she's bitter as wormwood. And she's sharp as a two-edged sword. It's like her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. It's like, that's where she's leading you to. It doesn't seem like it. She doesn't appear as someone who's trying to lead you to hell. She doesn't approach her saying, want to go to hell? I know the way. She doesn't do that. It's with flattering words. It's with smooth words. It's with the words that your ego wants to hear. But she isn't after your good. She's seeking your destruction. Now, it's not just women. He's talking to his son. If this was a mother talking to your daughter, she'd warn about the seductive man who tries to lead the daughter astray into sexual immorality and say, it's the same thing. It's telling you what you want to hear, telling you how pretty you are. You're not like any other girl he's ever met. Telling you he'll be true to you forever because he's never met anyone like you. He's saying the words are all false words. They're smooth words. They sound good, but you need to realize where they're leading. They're leading to death. And he warns us, lest you ponder her path of life. And it's almost, he stops in mid-sentence. He says, her ways are unstable. You don't know them. You're starting to walk, as it were, not just on slippery ice, but on thin ice. It's unstable. Any moment, you could just drop through to your own destruction. He says, that's where you're going. If you follow in the immoral person's ways, as they lead you along, they're almost leading you through a minefield. And when one false step and you're dead. And he's warning his son, he's like, I don't want you walking those unstable ways. It's dangerous. So again, he says, therefore, hear me now, my children. He says, do not depart from the words of my mouth. He says, take this to heart and don't leave it. Don't just do the yes, I hear the sound that's going into my ear, Dad. Now, when are we done with this talk so I can go on and live my life? He says, no, don't just let the sound enter your ear. It's like, take this into your heart. Hold fast of it. Don't let this go, lest you die. It says, remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Say, how do you deal with sexuality? Run away from it. Don't see how close you could get so you can enjoy all the nice words she's saying to you, but you'll avoid the danger in the end because you know when to stop. You know when to walk away. He says, that's not going to happen. He's like, don't even go near her house. Run away from it. It's too dangerous. He says, lest you give your honors to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the fat house of a foreigner. Here he's talking about what happens when you get involved in sexual immorality. Many times your wealth is spent on that and you're lost. Your reputation is lost. Many times there are children who are born out of wedlock. And now the expense, I remember when I was in the military and how many of my soldiers had like multiple women and things like that, children with multiple women. And we're like, they make so much money. Many of them were very successful contractors and things outside of the military, but they were living in poverty all the time because they were spending their life paying child support to all these women in all these different places. Even her children, they never even got to enjoy just because their money is going everywhere to care for all of these children just because they were involved in sexual immorality. How many people's lives are so confused because they have children and you know with this woman or children with this man and with this man or this other woman, and their life becomes so confusing and difficult and so heartbreaking. Just because they kept just giving themselves away in sexual immorality. And that's what he's warning about. He's like, this will destroy you. And then he says, and you mourn at last when your flesh or body and body are consumed. He says, and it's not just your estate and your wealth, it goes, but it'll destroy your health after a while. If you know people who have given themselves over to sexual immorality, they were handsome or beautiful when they were young. It's part of the reason they were able to get so many people. And you start looking at them later in life. You say, what happened to you? They've just given themselves away. And whether it's disease or other things, just destroy them. How many people throughout history have died just because of sexual immorality, of sexually transmitted diseases? It says, and then when this has all happened, you say, how I have hated instruction. And my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly of the congregation. He says, I don't want you to have that regret. I don't want you to someday look back and say, how I've hated instruction. I mean, I knew this was wrong. My dad warned me. My mom warned me. But I wouldn't listen. And look at the estate I'm in. Look at the mess I've made of my life. Look at the destruction all around me, only because I would never listen to instruction. And he says, I was on a point of just total ruin. You probably know people like this. They look back, they're now in their 40s and 50s, and their life is an absolute train wreck. And at the heart of it is just their sexual immorality. They would not listen. Maybe they were brought up in good Christian homes. They were raised by parents who taught them the right way, but they would not listen. And now they live lives of regret. Then he turns in verse 15 and he gives more instruction. So his first instruction was flee from this. Don't go near the immoral woman. Now he gives other instruction. He says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Here he's speaking of marriage. The idea, if you have, and he's using the picture of thirst. He's like, if you're thirsty, how do you satisfy your thirst? Well, you go to your own cistern, your own well. You don't go to somebody else's well and steal their water. You go to your own well that's provided for you to satisfy your thirst. And he's saying, well, the same thing is true sexually. He says, you have these sexual desires. God created you a sexual being. He's like, but God has provided a godly spouse for you. And that's where you're to find satisfaction for your sexual desires is within with your wife, not with somebody else's wife or with somebody else's husband or with somebody else's brother or sister. So you find it within the confines of marriage. That's where you should be satisfied. It says, should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams in the water of the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. This is, again, speaking about reproduction and being involved sexually. It's like, you don't just pour your water in a stream. You just don't give, again, your cistern the water. You don't just give it out freely to everybody. It just has this idea, again, of being faithful within marriage. So let your fountain be blessed. And rejoice with the wife of your youth. says, again, you struggle with sexual temptation. Well, here's the answer. Be satisfied with the wife of your youth. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, but one of the things which our culture makes things so much harder on our young people, so many people don't have a wife of their youth because they don't get married when they're a youth. Because they're told you have to go to college. And if you go to college, you need to go to grad school. And if you go to grad school, you'd be wasting all this money if you just got married. So you need to go and be in your career. And to get ahead in your career, you need to be doing it for 10, 15, 20 years. And we keep saying, so put off marriage, put off marriage, put off marriage. Career, make money. You've got to be successful. You need to do these things. And yet, our young people are at the height of their sexuality, at the height of when they're feeling those urges and their hormones are going. And we're saying, but don't follow God and take God's solution to the problem, because then you might be poor. And the worst thing in the world is to be poor. Right? That's what we said. There is no sinfulness in poverty. Better to be pious and poor than to be wealthy and immoral. But we set our children on the wrong path when we keep telling them that career and all that is the most important thing. So you can't get married when you're, 17, 18, 19. That's way too young. You need to go and do things and become somebody. I was just reading a book by one of the Puritan divines that helped to draft the Westminster Assembly. And he's talking about being ready for marriage. And he talks about, he starts getting into the ages when you're ready to get married. And he says, well, for a woman, as soon as she's past puberty, she's ready to get married. And it was not odd back in that time for women to get married when you were 13, 14, 15 years old. Now we look at that in our society and say, well that's sexual exploitation of children. That's just a modern definition of those things. Throughout history, most people married young for this very reason. They were married when they were younger so as not to be involved in sexual immorality. And then they grew up together. Say, yeah, but a marriage will never last if you're married that young. My great-grandparents married very young, for the modern things. They were married for over 70-something years. My grandparents were married very young. They were still of that generation when you graduate high school and you get married. It's the next thing you do. And they were married for over 65 years. I can tell you, I know lots of people who got married when they were 30 and they were divorced by 32. People who waited really long and it didn't preserve their marriage. There's something to be said for marrying young and going through the life's struggles together as a couple instead of just saying, I don't want to struggle with you. It's too hard with you. Now, because I'm used to being self-centered, I've lived by myself all these years, and if it gets too difficult, I'll just get rid of you. I've lived without you before. I can live without you going forward. So he says, to find satisfaction in the wife of your youth. Says, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Says, I've given you the gift of a wife. That's a good thing. That's a good gift. Or if you're a woman, I've given you the gift of a good husband. Love them. Be enraptured with them. Keep falling in love with them over and over again. Don't look for something else. Now, sadly, we often provoke our spouses to this. Remember when you were dating and you always cared about what you looked like and you were always on your best behavior and you wanted to tell you if you were a guy, you wanted to look sharp, and if you were a woman, you always made sure you were dressed right and you took care of yourself and you tried to stay fit and all these things, and then you get married and say, well, I've got them, so who cares? And sadly, it's what happens in many marriages. We just say, I've got them. I don't need to impress them anymore. And you'll see it, because if you're going to go something special, both parties will get all dressed up. But if we're just going to be together, who cares? I've got you. You're stuck with me. It is a sad thing. What if we lived throughout our marriages always trying to impress our spouse, always trying to win their heart, always trying to fall in love with them again and again, and reminding ourselves why we fell in love with them in the very first time? And always seeking to build that and keep kindling that fire instead of just becoming bored with each other, or it becomes old, well, I've just been with you all the time. Someone once said, they're talking about why we want to get married. It's like playing a record of your favorite song over and over and over and over again. After a while, you get sick of the record. And the person answered and says, but a spouse isn't like a record. It's like an instrument that you learn how to play. And the more you learn how to play it, the more you delight in the instrument because there's more you can do with it. And you realize so many beautiful things you could do with the instrument that you don't become bored with it. You actually love it more and more as you learn to play it better throughout your life. It's like that's what marriage is more like. It's like learning an instrument that you could delight in and play for the rest of your life, not just the same old thing going over and over and over again. But those of you who are married, remember, we need to be working on our marriages always. Every day, try to find another reason to fall in love with your wife or to fall in love with your husband. Be working on it. Don't take it for granted. It's an active thing. Always be trying to impress them. I know you already have them. And they might say, you don't need to impress me, but do it anyway. Do it just because you love them and you want to impress them. And you want them always to be satisfied with you. But he says, find your satisfaction, he says, in your wife, not somebody else's wife, not in somebody else's girlfriend, not in somebody else's husband or boyfriend, in this one the Lord gave you. And then he says, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. He says, remember, when you're pursuing sexual purity, when you're tempted to go into sexual immorality, remember, God sees you. You think it's going on in behind closed doors somewhere or in the dark away from public scrutiny. It says, but God sees. God knows your ways. It says, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He's caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. He says, as for the wicked man, he's laying a trap for himself. He's like the fool who knows there's a minefield. And he says, what I'll do is walk through it. Because other people will blow up, but not me. It won't happen to me. Consequences don't happen to me. They happen to other people. And he says, so he goes on in his folly. He will not listen to instruction. He's wise in his own eyes. He's got it all figured out. And he'll die. He'll die for lack of instruction. But notice in one sense, there wasn't a lack of instruction because the father's instructing his son. But if you don't learn the lesson, then there is no instruction. Instruction is a two-way street. Someone can keep teaching and teaching and teaching. It doesn't mean you're learning anything. And he says, and that's the danger here to his son. That the father's saying, I'm pleading with you. I'm trying to teach you. But if you won't take the time to learn the lesson, you will die. And you'll die just like the uninstructed man. Because what good is it if you're taught and you're unwilling to learn? So he warns about the folly that leads to destruction. Well, here we see he gives the preventatives to sexual immorality. Right? He says, flee from sexual immorality. He says, fulfill your sexual desires. Find satisfaction of it within lawful marriage. And he says, remember the watchful eye of God upon you. That God sees what you're doing. These are the things, he's saying, that will help you walk in wisdom and avoid sexual immorality. So Proverbs 5, 1 through 23 warns against the dangers of sexual immorality, urging you to pursue a life of sexual purity before the Lord, lest you be destroyed. So the way of wisdom is to flee sexual immorality and pursue sexual purity lest you be destroyed. So when you think again, what is sexual immorality? We've been talking about this, but some people, this is the first day that they're here or the first time they're actually awake while they're here. Okay. So in either case, sexual immorality, biblical speaking, is any sexual activity outside of the bonds of biblical marriage. Biblical marriage is one biological male with one biological female in a public context in which vows were made publicly to one another before God, saying both God and man can hold me accountable for it. That's biblical marriage. Biblical marriage isn't, I made a promise in the backseat of a car one day in the heat of passion. Biblical marriage isn't, I'm looking to get married someday, and I promise this girl, yeah, she's probably the one I'm going to marry. Biblical marriage isn't, you're not married to your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Biblical marriage is when you have actually come and made those promises till death do you part. Now you are married. Any kind of sexual activity outside of that bond is sexual immorality. What is sexual purity? Well, it's chastity outside of marriage. But inside of marriage, we learned last week, any sexual activity within the bonds of marriage is pure in the eyes of God. Hebrews 13, 4 again, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Scripture confirms this point being made. And with passages we looked at before, so won't take much time on it. But 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be ye not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So he warns, he says, the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, now the church has lots of sexually immoral people. That's what they were. It's like that's the life they were living, but they've come to Christ, they've been washed, they've been justified, they've been sanctified. They no longer live like that. But he says, don't be deceived. There's many people within the church who are living lives of sexual immorality. Say, don't you judge me. Don't you dare tell me that I am not going to heaven. I love Jesus. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I was baptized. I'm a member of the church. And you'll be in that group of people that Christ casts out at the last day. He says, I know you were baptized. I know you said the sinner's prayer. I know you were a member of the church. I know you say you know me. I don't know you. You have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. So I know you say you love me, but I said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And one of my commandments is that you pursue sexual purity. It'll be a sad day at the last day when many who were self-deceived, thinking they could live like hell and get to heaven, and will be cast out. Paul tells you, don't be deceived. That's why the proverb warned, right? He says, where does the sexually immoral woman's house go if you follow it? It leads to hell. And Paul's saying it instead of in a proverbial form, he's just saying it outright. If you're living a life of sexual immorality, unless you turn from that, you will be cast out. In 1 Corinthians 7, it says, now concerning these things whereof you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Fornication is, again, just sex outside of marriage. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let her husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again. And Satan tempt you for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, not by commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better for them to marry than to burn. Here Paul is saying the same thing we find in a proverb, right? And the one, flee sexual immorality because you'll be disinherited from the kingdom of God. You have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now he's like, if you struggle with sexual desire because God created you as a sexual being, he says, what should you do? He says, then get married. He's like, that is the lawful way of fulfilling or finding satisfaction for your sexual desires. So Paul is saying the same things the Proverbs do. The scriptures say it again and again. It's like if you're struggling with sexual immorality, with sexual desire, what God gives us is the gift of lawful marriage. And we find this illustrated in scripture in two different ways, one negative and one positive. I'll read the negative one first. This is the naive man of Proverbs chapter 7. So just one, you know, two chapters over from Proverbs 5 when he gives the instruction. Now hear what the writer of Proverbs says. And I'm not going to explain every verse here. I just want to read through and you'll get the point. It says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, covered my colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take a fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. So here the writer of Proverbs is saying, I looked out my window and I saw a simple man, a naive one, and I saw what happened. And the woman lured him in, and he went along with it. And he heard all her wonderful words of how she sought only him out. She wanted to give her love to him. The other men are unworthy, but only him. And she's a pious woman. She had just been to offer peace offerings to the Lord because she's so pious. So she's a godly woman who loves him. She doesn't say why she doesn't not satisfied with her husband. Maybe he's not pious enough. He's not a good man. He's not a godly man. But you're a wonderful. You're just the kind of man I want. So let's have our fill of love. Let's do that. Just come with me. And she persuades him. And instead of listening to the father in chapter 5 and running far away, he gets closer and closer to her house. And he says he's like an ox led to the slaughter. He's walking right to his own destruction. See, this was the man who would not listen to the instructions of chapter 5. And he's destroyed. But now, compare that with Genesis chapter 39. In Genesis chapter 9, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that he made all that he did prosper at his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from that time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has in my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in his hand and fled and ran outside. See, that's a man who learned wisdom. He's being enticed day after day. I mean, he's a slave. He's got a terrible life. He's lonely. He's far away from his family. He has no real hope for the future. And this one little pleasure he could have, but he will not take it. All the people are gone. There's no one to see what he does, but he says, God will see me. How can I do this and sin against God? Now, Joseph was accused of attempted rape for this and thrown in prison. He suffered for obedience unjustly, but God provided for him in the end. Are you the naive person who will disregard God's warning about sexual immorality and be led like an ox to the slaughter to be destroyed? Or will you be like Joseph, the wise man, who understood the word of God and fled sexual immorality? Flee sexual immorality. That's what Proverbs is saying. Flee sexual immorality when confronted with temptation, remembering that God sees all that you do. Remembering the warning of God, it's the sure path to destruction. If you want to ruin your life, one of the quickest paths you could take is to get involved in sexual immorality. And come to Christ in repentance and faith, finding forgiveness for your sexual immorality. If you have been involved in sexual immorality, it doesn't mean that you're done forever. It doesn't mean, well, you've ruined your life. God could rebuild your life. He offers forgiveness. It's there for the asking. And he can make you pure in his eyes. But it means you need to turn from your sin. Having been forgiven by Christ, go and sin no more. Remember the woman caught in adultery. And what does Jesus say to her? I forgive you. Go and sin no more. Being forgiven, we are to pursue sexual purity. One of the ways we do that is pursuing lawful marriage. God has made you a sexual being. There is nothing wrong with your sexuality and your sexual desires. God created you that way. And he tells you, and here is the lawful arena in which you could have them satisfied. So pursue lawful marriage. Don't keep putting it off to pursue other things. Sexual immorality is a much greater danger to you than poverty or not climbing up the corporate ladder high enough or other things. God says, pursue sexual purity. I will care for you. I will provide for you. If he could take Joseph, who pursued sexual purity, and take him from a prison and make him number two in all of Egypt, he could lift you out of poverty just because you gave up going to college right away or pursuing your doctorate or something else. He could still provide for you and give you each day your daily bread and even see you succeed far beyond what you ever thought, because God honors those who honor him. As a Christian, you're called to keep the seventh commandment by heeding biblical wisdom. God, your heavenly Father, through his word in Proverbs 5, speaks to you as his children, and he pleads with you as his children. He says, listen to my wisdom. Heed what I'm saying. Flee from sexual immorality. Don't play with it. Don't see how close you can get to it. Flee from it. Find satisfaction in the gift of marriage that I give you. Remember, I'm always watching you. And you lay the trap for your own destruction if you will not heed wisdom. May you be known as a wise child of God who follows the wisdom of God's word, fleeing sexual morality and pursuing sexual purity, lest you be destroyed. Heed this wisdom from your Lord and from your Father. Ignore it or despise it at your own peril. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grant us grace to be wise. Left to ourselves, we are foolish. We exchange your truths for a lie. We exchange your wisdom for folly. We think we know better. Or we think the only reason other people were caught and found destruction following this life, they just weren't as smart as us. But we know the way to not be destroyed. We can navigate our way. Father, break us of our folly and our pride. Give us hearts of children willing to listen to their heavenly Father and heed his wisdom. For those, Father, who have fallen into sexual immorality, give those precious gifts of repentance and faith, that they may not be deceived, thinking that they can live that lifestyle and still get into heaven. May they see their great peril. May they turn from their sin, Father, and find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, having found forgiveness, apart from your presence, Father, being forgiven as a judge and pursuing purity out of love for you. Father, may we guard not only our own, but our neighbor's sexual purity as well, and thus show love for neighbor as well as for you. Knowing that you see all that we do, may we walk in paths of righteousness and seek to honor you. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.